Morning, everybody. Morning. You guys turn your Bibles, book of Romans, chapter 12. Starting to smell a little bit of potluck. It's good. Hopefully you guys stay wide awake for the spiritual food here. A couple things, public reading. One of the things that I think there's a great, you know, the Bible has great lessons for us. We just pay attention. There's a war that starts here because people were suspicious of someone's kindness. And there are some people, they live their life that way, suspicious of everything. Guys, that's no way to live your life. Trust in the Lord. And when people are being kind to you, trust they're being kind to you. If they're not, the Lord's going to sort. Like, the Lord will work that out if other people aren't right. So, you know, get rid of the suspicion and do what's right. Amen? Amen. All right, one other thing. I am really thankful there's distractions in our congregation. In case you haven't noticed, there's a bunch of little kid noises, and there's a bunch of brand new babies around here. Guys, that is a great problem to have. It is. I mean, some of us might get, old and crusty. And we get, little attitudes about certain... Guys, this is the future of the church. This morning I saw all these kids piled around here for opening. Yeah, I remember years ago, Norma gave me a suggestion for opening that we do that. Man, I've loved it. But seeing all those kids, like, you see that? And guys, the work of the Lord is continuing to go on here. Like, there's new people coming in, and new people, young people who get married and have kids, and like, this is the way this is supposed to work. So one of the issues is sometimes you're going to have screaming kids. Great. I love you guys. Hey, I love your kids. Some, you know, hopefully you have wisdom when to take them out, but you know, everybody's figuring this out too, aren't they? So, I just want to let you all know, I'd much rather have that problem than have it be quiet as a church mouse in here. And no young people. Alright? Alright. You guys turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Let's begin in verse 9. And we'll go through the end of the chapter. I'm going to really work on verses 14 through 18 today. Although, I think we're going to turn into part 4, Mr. Simpson, already. I'm telling you that. So, Romans chapter 12, begin verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray. Lord, we just praise your great, awesome, holy name. We thank you, Father, for your plan of redemption. We thank you that personally you have rescued us. You have delivered us from the wrath to come. You have delivered us from this present evil age. And Father, if you have said many times in your word, you will yet deliver us. We just thank you, Father, for the way that you work in our lives. We thank you for the Holy Spirit whom you have given to us to help us to overcome the evil one. Father, we know that there's many great challenges of this Christian walk for us to be able to walk in a manner worthy of your calling and choosing us. But Lord, we want to walk in that way. And we're thankful for some of the specifics that you give us in your word to break it down for us to help us see with clarity what this walk looks like. I ask that you be with me today as I preach your word, that I would communicate it clearly. Father, I just ask that each one of us here, that we would be not just hearers, but that we'd be doers of the word. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. So we've been working through the book of Romans, big picture. Romans about faith. And then we get to Romans chapter 12, and it takes a little bit of turn here in terms of practical within the church. And you're going to see the next few chapters really are dealing with issues within the congregation, which, you know, is really great, guys, because I've mentioned it before, but one of the challenges, and we come out of this world and we become citizens of this heavenly kingdom. Hey, there's some responsibilities that come with being a citizen of this amazing kingdom. And, you know, it's interesting for the way the world works. If you're going to become a citizen of the United States, you have to study up, you have to pass, you actually have to know a lot more than most natural born citizens do. Okay? To be able to participate in the benefits of this kingdom. Well, you can think about it either way, but all, in one sense, all of us were adopted sons and daughters. And we're having to learn a whole new way of life. And what does this way of life look like? It is far better than anything we came from. But sometimes some of us have a tendency to drag some of those old habits or old customs with us. I was talking to Chad Runkel from visiting here from Ohio, and I told him I was going to pick on him, but this wasn't even the picking on him part. But one of the things he does for work, he ends up talking to people from China and other places. We're just talking about different customs. He's like, I don't think those guys ever sleep. I mean, they don't believe in a 40-hour work week, and I'm not sure they sleep. And then you got the time change. But just talking about some of the communication. Now I was thinking about when we, are over in the Philippines, just some cultural things that are different. Wherever you go, there's different cultures and customs in a way that people do things. Well, guys, a lot of us, all of us, in one way or another, we came into the body of Christ with the wrong ways of doing things. And so God's rearranging, helping us understand what this looks like as citizens of the kingdom. He's talked about in Romans chapter 12 how there are many members in this body. We all have gifts, and to use our gifts for the Lord. But one thing that I looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 last week in terms of a different set of gifts, but the fact that those gifts are meaningless if they are not used with love. And love is the perfect bond of unity. And so the breakdown here in Romans chapter 12 of these are particular things, and I would venture this. I think it is important for each of us to figure out what are some gifts that God has given me? What are some things that I can bring to the body? What are some things I can do to encourage the saints? What are some ways that I can reach people who are outside of Christ? Those are all good things to think about. But I pretty much guarantee you this, if you will focus on the character of Christ, if you'll focus on actually developing the love of Christ within you, your gifts will become manifest, and you will know how to use them for His glory and His honor. And so the last section of this here is just some really practical things. We worked through a bunch of these. I will just say this by way of introduction. As I've been going through this, it amazes me how similar some of these practical things are to Jesus' teachings in the Sermon on the Mount. This is Christianity 101. This is what it looks like to live the way of Christ. And so we're going to continue to work through this here. I'm going to pick it up in verse 14. Okay, we've worked up through that point in time. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. What does it mean to bless somebody? There's the Greek word here is eulogeo. Okay, we get our word eulogy from that. Right? To bless. It really means to, if you are familiar with Greek, lego has to do with speak. I speak. Ooh has to do with good. So it's to speak well of. In simple terms, that's what it means to bless somebody, to speak well of them. Consider the Old Testament for a second. I know Carolyn's been plugging through Genesis and Exodus, and there's some cool stuff in there. One of the things you see in those early books is blessings. Blessings from the father to their children. You guys, everybody here, I think, remembers Jacob and Esau both wanting the blessing, right? What'd they want? They wanted dad to say something good about them, particularly in reference to their future. But they wanted that blessing, someone to speak well of them, almost a prophetic saying good things about them and what they would become. How about the blessing that Melchizedek gave Abram when he met him? Melchizedek, when he met Abram, he said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High," right? One of the things that he, basically, to boil it down our modern vernacular, we can make this simple, Melchizedek said, "God be with you." Do you know, even when we say goodbye, you ever think about where goodbye comes from? It's a shortened version of "God be with ye." That's what it is. That's what they're saying something good. So when the scripture says, "Bless those who persecute you, bless and curse not." You know, I find it easy, guys, to bless people who are good to me. I find it easy to, hey, somebody nice to me, that's no effort for me to be nice back to them. And even maybe if I initiate the conversation, hey, there's someone that I know is a good person, I have no problem saying something good to you or about you. Maybe about might be even a bigger thing, right? What do we say when somebody leaves the room? What do we say about them? But I find it easy to say good things about people who are good to me. My son Caleb just recently had his 17th birthday. I just made a tiny little post on Facebook and it was all good. It was no problem. I wanted to brag about you more. It's easy to say good things about people who are good to you. But, guys, what's the fleshly tendency to say about those who are bad to you? What's the fleshly tendency to say about those who would run you down? Who would persecute you? I'll tell you my first tendency. My first tendency is, I want to defend myself. I want to make sure that everybody knows those things that person's saying about me isn't true. Like, yeah, so Chad is here visiting from Ohio. And his daughter, Morgan, says that they have two dogs. Chad says he doesn't have two dogs, he has one dog. He said he has one dog and a gerbil. He had no problem saying bad things about that dog. I've heard him the whole time. Guys, that's one thing. The poor little teacup terrier? What? I don't know what the gerbil is. Anyways, you know, that he can pick on that dog. That's one thing. But what's your tendency? What do you say about people when they're not around? What did Jesus teach about this? Let's go back to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. I think most of us are familiar with Jesus' teaching on this. But you ever read through the Sermon on the Mount and say, wow, this is exactly opposite of the way the whole world does everything. I think a couple months ago, maybe Josh Gold read the Beatitude. And just the Beatitudes, blessed are those who... It's the opposite of what the world values, isn't it? And you go through this. It's like the kingdom, the rules of the kingdom of heaven are like everything's almost the opposite of what they are in the world. And so in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, Jesus says, "You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor." By the way, that the Old Testament did say that. But look where people went with this. "You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." That part's not in there. But that's where people's minds go with that. But Jesus said, "I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same? And if you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect." Brother, one of the ways that we're perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect is we love those who don't love us. We bless those even who would persecute us. That's Jesus' teachings, right? That's what he said. Hey, that's easy to talk about. This tongue is tough to control. Like I say, just for me, I think I'm a pretty nice guy. Some of you might not agree with that, but I think I'm a pretty nice guy, have good people skills and friendly to people. Like, I like people and I'm nice to them. But man, when somebody starts saying stuff that's not true about me, I do want to say, well, look at this, and you're going to believe them? That's not the right way to handle it, is it? That's not what Jesus says. Romans chapter 12 says, bless those who persecute you. So Jesus' teaching is, be good to them, be kind to them, say good things about them. How about Jesus' life? What did Jesus do in these situations? We'll go to 1 Peter chapter 2. You know, one of the things that I've always appreciated about Jesus is that everything Jesus says, like, he modeled that for us. He isn't one of those who says, hey, do as I say, not as I do. He says, do as I say, and this is how you do it. This is what this looks like. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, it says, you've been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you. Brethren, if you're a Christian, you're going to suffer. If you're a Christian, people are going to mistreat you. If you're a Christian, there's things you're going to go through and you're going to take stuff on you that you wouldn't have to. You've been called for this purpose. Since Christ also suffered you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you are healed. Remember all the accusations that were made against Jesus in those trials? What was his response? The way I say, Jesus pled no contest. He didn't have to go and defend himself. Matter of fact, I remember a particular instance. I'm not going to talk about the names because I don't want people to get mad at me later. Now I better, because you guys are going to think it's some. Anyways, let's just put it this way. You ever seen people argue? And one person like really is trying to hit the buttons, and the other person doesn't respond in return that way? That actually usually really makes them mad. Because what they want, they're trying, like, they want you to give it back, right? So you think about when these guys have Jesus on trial, they're not interested in justice at all. They've known for a long time who he is. They know he's from God. They knew he's God from early in his ministry. This is the definition of a kangaroo court. They're going to get him. But they're going to try to use stuff against him that he says. And they're poking him, trying to get him. Doesn't say anything. A matter of fact, let's take it a step further. Jesus is on the cross, right? He's gone through all of that. And just in your mind for a second, you go through being kept up all night. That in and of itself is enough for some of us an excuse to be crabby to other people and say, yeah, up all night, had the tar beat out of him, beard ripped out of him, people blindfold him and hitting him, saying, if you're the Christ, tell us who hit you, which he could have done, okay, taunting him. Now he has to pick up the cross, and his body's shutting down from the shock of all that stuff. He's too weak to actually carry that cross. Guys, I got to be honest, those are things, a little minuscule picture of that, those are things that sometimes are tough on my attitude. And Jesus' attitude is so great, and he goes to the cross, and the taunts continue. Hey, if you're the Christ, come down, save yourself. Not only did Jesus not revile in return, but he gave a blessing instead, didn't he? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. This is what Jesus teaches, this is what Jesus does, and this is what the Spirit of Christ within us looks like. Okay? Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. You know, the tongue. Let's go ahead and read James. This is why it's going to turn into part 4, Mr. Simpson. Let's go to James chapter 3. Sometimes I think it'd be interesting. I'll just pick on me. Go through every conversation that I had last week. Every single word I said to somebody. And let's just like run it through an editor. And let's just take all the mean things I said. And we come up here instead of me preaching today. This is what we're going to play. Hopefully it's the shortest message you ever heard me preach. Okay? But, you know, I'm not sure that I'd be thrilled about that on a week-to-week basis. The tongue's a tough thing to control. So, James works on that, and of course Christ works on that, and we see that from Romans working on that. James chapter 3, I just want to read this, because he says it so well here. James 3, beginning in verse 1. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Behold, the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold, how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is restless evil and full of deadly poison. Here's the part, really. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Neither can salt water produce fresh. We could preach on this forever. I'm just going to... I love the analogies that he uses. Okay, guys, your tongue sets the course of your own life, and your tongue impacts others, like setting a forest aflame. Okay? Speak life, right? Okay? From our tongue. That's what we should be doing. But I like the end of this. He says, look, what do we do with our mouth in reference to God? We aren't the kind of people who curse God. We wouldn't take God's name in vain. We wouldn't say something bad about God. None of us here would do that. Like, we use our mouth to praise God. We're thankful for all the things that He's done in our life. We're thankful that He sacrificed Christ. We're thankful for the Spirit. We're thankful for the clean conscience. Like, we praise God, and we're happy to tell people good things about God. How can that same mouth curse men who've been made in the likeness of God? What? The fountain. The source of the fountain, brethren, has to be the same. We're new creatures. That old creature that cursed people, that person's dead. The new creature, we bless people. We say good things instead of back and forth. You know, do you ever want to try to change somebody else? I mean, be honest. I would like to sometimes change other people. Man, if I could just... JD, you're laughing at me. You guys either are not very alert today, or I'm the only one who wants to try to change anybody else. That surprises me. I got a problem here. But one of the things you realize real quickly, you can't change anybody else. You read 1 Peter, and I like it, how he sets the stage there about what Jesus did, and talking about how while being reviled, he didn't revile in return. And the very next thing he goes into is husband-wife relationships. And he actually starts on the wives. Hey, wife, you can't change your husband. Hey, husband, you can't change your wife. You know what you can do? By your words, give a blessing. Don't revile in return. Matter of fact, the one way that you could actually possibly change somebody else is by being kind to them no matter what they're doing to you. And he goes on, you know, through other situations. But I mentioned this recently. Jesus saved the thief on the cross through that example. Like, that's the one way. But it doesn't matter. you can't do it to try to change them. It doesn't matter if other people ever change or not. You, as a new creature in Christ, you bless those, even those who would persecute you. Do you know, guys, sometimes people, we have an example. One of the greatest persecutors of the early Christians became the great Apostle Paul. Probably pretty important to pray for them and say good things. By saying good things about other people, and maybe in particular in this way, to other people, even when they're wrong to you, that can actually change the course of their life for what's good. And so, this is who we are as Christians. We bless and curse not. Realistically, I just want to say one other thing. If you're right, guys, you don't have to defend yourself. There's that tendency, and I want the best way, actually, for anybody who's honest about what's watching, what's going on. If you only say good things about other people, people figure it out pretty quickly. You're not the problem. Again, you can't do it for that reason, but people will figure it out. There are times and it happens. It happens in this congregation. There's times stuff said about you, maybe. You don't have to defend yourself. If what you're doing is right, you don't have to defend yourself. And over time, that'll become evident. The scripture says, for lack of wood, the fire goes out, right? Sometimes somebody reviles you, you turn around, you're going to revile them in return. What's going to happen? It's like sibling bickering. You're going to continue back and forth, until somebody sends you to your rooms. But you just be nice, it's done. And nobody has to go to their rooms. Spiritually, we want to be those who bless and curse not. All right. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. You know, that terminology makes me think of the word empathy. What's the difference between sympathy and empathy? You know, sympathy is feeling sorry for somebody else. Oh, they're going through that? Man, I feel bad for them. Empathy is another level. It's putting yourself in their shoes, thinking really honestly, feeling that with them. Like what that would be like, and to go through and to take it, kind of to take it personal yourself. You know what I mean by that? So, you know, as Christians, part of loving the brethren is allowing ourselves to feel what our brethren feel with them. You know, the world we live in, I know, is super detached. We live in Montana. We're blessed in that way. People are still, I think, relatively friendly. Like you look people in the eyes and you say, hey, how's it going? Have a great day. But man, there's a lot of places in the world and in this country you don't even get any sort of friendly response back. There's a lot of evil in the world. You kind of see how it happens to people. Nobody cares about it. It's just going through the rat race. So we're blessed, I think, in Montana. We still have that more than ever. But we do live in a world that's attached. I remember some years back, we bought Elena this used piano player. I don't know what it's called. We bought this. They're looking at me like I'm wrong. But yeah, I know for a fact, the thing she plays right now in our living room, I bought it used off of Craigslist. That's what I'm trying to say. Okay? Whatever the thing's called. Weighted keys. And anyways. Well, so I went to check it out. And it was somewhere outside, just a little way outside of Billings. And like I couldn't get onto their road. There was a gate there. And the person had to come out and unlock to let me onto the road for this neighborhood. Like, you're not allowed in the neighborhood unless you got the code to the gate. And this house was the most amazing house I've ever seen. I told Julie, when we picked it up, I was like, Julie, you have to go with me to get this thing. I said, you're just never going to see a house like this again in your life. You got to go with me. And so we went, and I just wanted her to see the place. But, you know, we have gated communities. What's that about? We have privacy fences, so we don't have to know our neighbors, right? I mean, that's really what it is. Let's be honest. We don't want, like, you do your thing, we do ours. That's the world we live in. And in some ways, I understand it because of the world we live in. But guys, that's not Christianity. No trespassing signs, right? Who cares about my dog? Beware of the owner or whatever. And I know some people like that. Some of you guys might be people like that. I would not play pranks on a number of you guys because I'm afraid that local preacher ends up shot by a member of his congregation. Anyways. Okay. But in Christ, the way this works, what are we, you know, we aren't supposed to be detached. You know, the whole digital communication thing, rather than face to face, what is that about? It's, you don't have to be as personal. And yet the scripture wants us to be personally, the Bible wants us as Christians to be involved in each other's lives. You guys know the early church, I have to tell you, Acts chapter 2 verse 44, Acts chapter 4 verse 32, like they shared together and had all things in common. This is the church. The church is a family, and so we want to continue to care for one another. Guys, I think we do really great. I think we can do even better. I think we do things, a lot of these things really well. But weep with those who weep. It's just for a second. I'm going to use some good examples of us doing that. Recently, Josh Gold mentioned some of these, but you know, David Dobson. You remember the Schaefers with David Dobson? I mean, I think a lot of the brethren were good to you, but they were really good to you. You know, took him into their house, and you know, Sue kind of was his nurse. You know, I mean, took him to all, just watched over him. Like that's weeping with those who weep. That's like saying understanding what this is and what you're going through. You know, Michael Conover, you got to do the same, turn around and do the same for him. That was neat to see. You know, Mr. Cooper just went through some things, and I know, you know, a couple of the brethren chipped in, and maybe if, I don't know, Coop, if you guys could use a few meals or not, or something along. No, you're fine that way. But thankful for the love of the brethren, just to say, hey, to try to put yourself in those shoes. You think about Todd and the heart condition that he has, and with three kids, and think about if that's you. I mean, to actually stop and think about that for a second, and what would that be like? It all of a sudden, maybe you've, you know, Coop's fun. It changes a little bit when you're empathetic, when you think about that. I think sometimes single moms, single dads is easier for me. How would I do trying to be a single dad? I mean, it would be pretty easy in some ways to sit in judgment as mom and dad, both in my family and our family. Hey, this is the way we do stuff with. It'd be pretty easy to sit in judgment of somebody who's a single mom or a single dad and say, why don't, have you thought for a second what that's like for them? We have some in this congregation. And I'm appreciative for the help that different brethren have given to them in their times of need. But just it's basically weeping with those who weep means put yourself in their shoes for a second and think about honestly what that would be like. How can you actually help them? I'm thankful for the brethren, but I'm also thankful the Lord reminds us, like, do this, consider. Consider your brethren. Rejoice with those who rejoice. You know, it's one of the neat things that's been here recently is the expecting moms and the new moms, and everybody gets excited about babies coming along, and you know, that rejoicing with those who rejoice, that's great. New Christians come in. You guys, this congregation is awesome about that, and I appreciate you for that. There's new Christians. We're excited that somebody's new in Christ. We actually do go out of our way to try to reach out to them and help them come along. That is the way it's supposed to be. I think we can do even better. But that's the way it's supposed to be. How would you like it if your congregation, we've all been here for a long time, no new Christians really, so when somebody new comes in and we got potluck today and all the Christians are, you know, they've known each other for years sitting together and the new Christians are kind of like, where are they? So I'm appreciative. Okay? Weep with those who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice. I think we got time for one more point. I smell on the food. It's taking a while to get up here, so we're okay. All right. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Some versions translate the first part of this, live in harmony with one another. We can be honest here. Sometimes in our congregation, our singing needs work. Okay? I like the way we give it our best. Okay? But our singing isn't necessarily the greatest strength of this congregation, the harmony of it. Let's just put it this way, though. Following the leader is a great start. I got to try to run school the other day. See if I remember how to do it. Mr. Toole was gone here this weekend. So I ran school on Friday and I led the opening. And some of those younger students were very enthusiastic in their singing, but weren't really willing to follow the leader. Okay? So, and this isn't new just because Mr. Toole's there. I remembered this. These memories quickly flooded back into my mind from when that was my responsibility. But hey, enthusiasm is great, but it has to be tempered, right? By following the leader. You think about a symphony. You know, how beautiful it is when everyone's together in harmony. But when that's the case, what do you always see? There's a director, isn't there? There's the conductor. There's somebody directing this. So the question is, you know, as Christians, how do we get on the same page? Well, brother, we got to have the same director. Okay? Each one of us has to be absolutely fully committed to following God's word, no matter what changes that His word requires from us. Okay? Because if that is foundational, that is the rule of the house, if you will. Jesus is Lord. What He says goes, no matter what. And honestly, if there's somebody who's in this and they're not willing to follow the conductor, what happens? At some point, if they're not willing to be coached up and do that, you gotta kick them out because they ruin the sound of the whole group. So, how do we have the same mind toward one another? We have to be on the same page. We've got to be committed, each one of us, to following Christ no matter what. We've been given the mind of Christ, haven't we? So we want to follow that. What's it mean to be haughty in mind? I was thinking, haughty in mind. This is because how does that say this here? Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. I just think simply it means thinking you're better than everybody else. Having that kind of attitude. You know, if you go outside and it's raining, you're going to drown because you got your nose up in the air. You know, it's just that kind of attitude, that kind of mentality. You know, maybe, okay, let's be practical. I mean, you guys are all great and all, but I'm a little smarter than most of you. I mean, hey, that's why you guys let me up here every Sunday, right? And you heard about the Montanan and the North Dakotan. The Montanan, they're working on the construction crew, and pretty soon the Montanan, like, he's put in charge, the foreman. North Dakotan been there longer. Montana's put in charge. He's like, what? I don't understand this. Why are, and the Montanan's like, because I'm smarter than you. North Dakotan says, no, you're not. Montana says, yeah, I'll prove it. Go over to a brick wall, Montanan says, hit my hand as hard as you can. North Dakotan winds up, gives a, you can imagine what happened to North Dakota's hand. Well, North Dakota, now he's as smart as Montana. He goes back to the rest of the crew and goes, now I know I'm ready to be foreman. Because the guy was smarter, but not anymore. Now, he said, yeah, right. And North Dakota goes, hit my hand as hard as you can. So anyways, okay, some of us might be a little bit haughty in mind toward one another. Okay, thinking we're smarter, more knowledgeable, more committed. I mean, hey, you check my attendance, guys. I think I'm going to be out of town tonight. I will be assembling in Bozeman if anybody's checking. But anyways, more committed, more spiritual. What? That's a bad attitude. That's the wrong attitude. To think you're better than your brothers and sisters in Christ. Haughtiness is associated with pride. I want to read this verse because I love the way it says it. Proverbs chapter 21. For the Christian, guys, what's the lamp for us? Jesus, God, how about your word, right, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Look, I like the way this says this. Proverbs 21, verse 4. Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked is sin. You know what drives the wicked? Haughty eyes and a proud heart. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. Thinking about myself. And at the core, selfishness comes from pride. I think I'm more important than somebody else. My needs are more important than theirs. Hey, get rid of this. You know, the book of James actually equates, it talks about partiality. Partiality in the congregation. I love this congregation because we have people from all sorts of backgrounds. Every single soul is equally valuable. And I think this congregation does a great job of impracticality communicating that. We don't care about how rich you are, how poor you are. We don't care about how good your social skills are. I mean, we might try to help you get better so you can be effective for Christ. But, I mean, the way we're going to treat people, that's the way it should be. James equates the sin of partiality with the sins of adultery and murder. It's just as bad. You can't mistreat somebody. You can't look down on somebody. Don't be haughty. In mind, there's one more part of this I wanted to hit, and then we're done. Oops. I lost it. Wow. Now I'm trying to take pictures up here. What? There we go. I'm techie, too. More techie than the rest of you guys. So, I think somebody said it earlier this morning already. I think it was Jared Schaefer. Doesn't matter. We're all equal. But every soul, guys, to see people as an eternal soul. Everybody is valuable. This practical Christianity, it's totally different than the world. But this is what it means to live as a Christian. We'll hit part 4 next week. Let's stand. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you and praise you for your word. We're thankful for the practicality of the scriptures. Lord, we want to be just like you. And we're thankful that not only have you given us of your spirit, but you've shown us, Lord, what it looks like when we're being governed by your spirit. And so we know we can do quick mental calculations and say, to tell quickly whether or not we're being governed by the flesh or by the spirit. Lord, we want to be pleasing in your sight. We want this congregation to be built up. We want to be able to reach out to others. And so I ask that you would help us all, every one of us, to walk in this manner as new creatures, faith working through love. We're just thankful for the opportunity to assemble today. We're appreciative for your wisdom in setting this table the first day of every week. We ask, Lord, that we would encourage each other and that at the time of fellowship, potluck would be great as well, and that you would be glorified through us, Lord. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.